The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Good morning. Our scripture reading this morning is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 1 through 12. If you have one of the Bibles from the pew, you can follow along on page 986. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 1. For you yourselves know, brothers, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we have boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive, but just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext for greed, God is witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother taking care of her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. For you remember, brothers, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you, while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses, and God also, how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory. This is God's word.
Welcome again. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Grateful that you're with us. We're continuing the short look at the implications of the gospel for everyday life. Last week, we considered what is this gospel message that's to take root in us, to form us into certain kinds of people. And so we want to continue to kind of explore that this week. And how we're going to do so is I am struck by the significance of just ordinary, mundane intentionality that's fueled by the gospel. This kind of intentionality in our lives and the lives of others can have a huge impact. I've seen that in my own life. I didn't grow up with a masculine influence in my home, and yet during my early adolescent years, as I started learning how to play tennis, the guy who taught me how to play tennis, he was just an ordinary, regular dude who was a teacher, took on the Parks and Rec summer program. I got to know him through that, and basically I lived with him day in and day out on the tennis courts for about 8 hours a day. He would take me to Casey's, and we'd get a little slice of pizza. I learned how to drive by using his truck. I learned how to drive a stick shift in the tennis parking lot. Like, he just spent all kinds of time with me. And for about 5 or 6 years, he had a tremendous impact in my life in those kinds of ways. The guy who shared the gospel of Jesus with me was just an ordinary, regular dude. He was a public school teacher. He saw through the facade of just this angsty, kind of annoying teenage guy that I was. He answered questions that I had about spiritual things, and he pointed me to Jesus and helped me find what it meant to follow Christ. He was just an ordinary guy. After my freshman year of college, I came home. I was working during the summer. I was at home. This family took me under their wing. I'd spent all kinds of time with them as they just invested in me, helping me learn and helped me grow up in Jesus in significant ways. Just ordinary, regular people living with significant gospel intentionality. And my life has been marked and punctuated by seasons and moments like that. And my hunch is that's true for every one of us. That there are surely moments and seasons in your life where significant things have happened. And those seasons and moments in your life have names attached to them. Where people just in an ordinary way invested in you, helping you grow, helping you find Jesus, helping you grow in Jesus. That this is what it looks like for us to live with just gospel intentionality in ordinary and yet very mundane ways. And I think that's why our passage is so valuable for us this morning, because the Apostle Paul is going to unpack what a life rooted and grounded in the gospel of Jesus might look like. What does it look like for us to become the kinds of people who are investing our lives in others in simple, ordinary ways, trusting the Lord to do his work and to have an impact that we may never see in our time and yet will outlive us because of who he is in Christ? What we're going to see this morning is disciples share the gospel and their lives. That's what I want us to consider this morning. The disciples share the gospel and their lives. And so we're just going to look at the Apostle Paul's experience with this church in Thessalonica. He starts off showing us a disciple views life through the lens of the gospel. That's where he's going to begin. That's where we're going to begin in verse 1. Look again. For you yourselves know, brothers and sisters, that our coming to you was not in vain. But though we had already suffered and been shamefully treated at Philippi, as you know, we had boldness in our God to declare to you the gospel of God in the midst of much conflict. The gospel enables us to view adversity differently. I mean, all of us find ourselves struggling when difficulty and adversity arise in ministry context. Like maybe you're leading a group of people in a Bible study or a gospel community, and you start to see people kind of just fall off the map. People stop showing up, and it's difficult, it's hard, it's frustrating, and you're wondering why. Why did I sign up for this? Like we've all been there. Maybe you're investing in a discipling relationship with another person, and it sure feels like you're putting in an awful lot more work than the other person is. It feels like you want this more for them than they want it for themselves. And that's frustrating. It's discouraging. It's difficult. It's hard. Or maybe you found yourself investing your life in another person in significant ways, only to watch them walk away from Jesus when it's all said and done. That's difficult. It's frustrating. It's sorrowful. It's hurtful. And in that kind of adversity, we start to wonder, like, what in the world is going on? What have I signed up for? Why am I putting myself through the ringer in this kind of way? The Apostle Paul shows us that the gospel message about Jesus, it can help reshape the way that we look at things. It can help us see this kind of adversity differently. You see, the Apostle Paul recognizes that when this kind of adversity comes, it's not a judgment from God. He's not being judged by God because he's experienced persecution and difficulty in Philippi and elsewhere. That's not at all what's going on. It's not as though the gospel message has failed. No, instead, what the gospel does is it reminds us that we are working with broken people in a broken world. And these kinds of difficulties, this kind of adversity, these kinds of hardships, they're normal. They're ordinary. They kind of come with the territory. That doesn't make them any easier. But the gospel helps us remember what we've signed up for. To work with ordinary people in a broken world who have fragmented lives, just like us. It made me think of some of our early days in church planting. Like, I remember a season when it felt like we were pouring everything we had into this thing, just trying to honor the Lord, trying to do the work of ministry, and we did not have a lot to show for it. And I remember it coming to a head on a Sunday morning, let's face it, it was late night. I'm working to prepare for the next day, and I'm just discouraged. I mean, things aren't coming together as often is the case. I feel like I'm hitting my head against the wall, and I remember asking, why am I doing this? Like, what is this for? Like, I mean, there's going to be like 6 of us tomorrow morning, and it sure doesn't feel like we're doing much of anything that's all that important or valuable. And I remember that in that moment, though, the Lord met me and helped remind me who we're doing these things for. Like, we're not working for the approval of people. We're not looking for the applause of the world, of our world's culture. We're doing these things to glorify God, to honor Him, and to serve others. And the gospel is the only thing that can help us see life differently in those kinds of moments. The gospel, it frees us not only to see those kinds of adversity differently, but it frees us from living for the opinion of others so that we might live for the pleasure of God. Look at verse 3 again. For our appeal does not spring from error or impurity or any attempt to deceive. But just as we have been approved by God to be entrusted with the gospel, so we speak, not to please man, but to please God, who tests our hearts. For we never came with words of flattery, as you know, nor with a pretext of greed. God is our witness. Nor did we seek glory from people, whether from you or from others, though we could have made demands as apostles of Christ. You see, as we grow in our confidence in this message about Jesus, we grow in a confidence of what God has done in and through Christ for us, giving his one and only son to live the life that we were supposed to live, but we can't because our lives are fragmented and disordered because of sin and sin's effects on us and the world in which we find ourselves. But there's this invitation through Jesus that if we'll give ourselves over to him, if we'll turn from that old way of life, living for ourselves, ordering life on our own terms, in our own way, and instead turn and embrace Christ by faith, being welcomed into his family, we can have our lives changed and transformed from the inside out. And the longer that we walk with Jesus, the more confident we become in his work. And because of that, then, we can be freed from living for the opinion of others. Instead of looking for the applause of the crowd, we can live for the approval of God that we have in Christ because of God's work in and through him. Because we have been approved by God in and through Christ, we no longer have to live for the opinion of others. And what that does is it frees us up to be able to love and care for others. You see, when we're living for the opinion, when we're living for the approval of others, we can't love them. We can't care for them because we're using them. You see, whenever I'm looking for my worth and significance through your approval, you're a means to an end. And if you're a means to an end, I can't really love you. I can't really care for you because your opinion matters way too much. And so I have to do things that I might garner your approval, your opinion, because that's what matters more than anything else to me. But when we rest in this message about Christ, we are freed to be able to live for the approval of God, knowing that we have it in Christ. We no longer have to live for the approval of others, and so therefore we can be free, free to love, free to care, free to point people to Jesus. So the question I think we need to wrestle with is this. What is the lens through which you view life? What lens is shaping the way that you think about your life and our world? Disciples share the gospel and their lives. Not only do disciples view life differently through the lens of the gospel, but a disciple shares life with others because of the gospel. Look again at verse 7. But we were gentle among you, like a nursing mother caring for her own children. So, being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. When we are freed from the approval of others, we can love and care for people genuinely. I mean, that's the point of verses 7 and 8. This is what we can be free for in the gospel of Jesus. The gospel enables us then, not just to be freed from the opinion of others, but the gospel enables us to share our lives with others. One author put it this way: where the gospel flourishes, people share their own lives. And where lives are knit together in the gospel, there is power for the long, hard ventures of ministry. That's so true. When we come to rest in the reality that we have been cared by God in the gospel message, in his activity in and through Christ, when we rest in those realities, it can free us to share our lives with others. I mean, verses 7 and 8 are pointing us to this imagery of warmth and gentleness. He uses the metaphor of a nursing mother with her children, that we're to have that kind of warmth, kindness, and gentleness with one another. The tender care of a mother is somehow describing what the life in the local church should look like. And because of the gospel, we can be freed to care for others in that kind of way. And so maybe the question is, what steps do we need to take to care for others this week? I mean, what if we ask that question on the regular? What steps do we need to take today that wherever we find ourselves, we might be able to care for others well? I mean, what if we ask that daily? How might it reshape our posture towards others? How might it give us eyes to see in new kinds of ways? Because now, by the Spirit's help, I'm looking for opportunities to care well for others. What if I took steps in any kind of environment to view an opportunity in that kind of way? What if walking through those doors on a Sunday morning, pulling into the parking lot, lingering before and after the services, in just ordinary ways, what if I could be a life-giving presence in those kinds of moments? Not coming in as a consumer, looking at kind of the buffet of religious goods and services, but instead entering into every ordinary conversation that you have this morning with the idea that I could be a life-giving presence. Maybe the question we need to wrestle with is how are you to share your life with others? Like, how are you sharing your life with others right now? What might it look like in the days ahead? Disciples, they share the gospel, but they also share their lives. There's something rich and significant about verse 8. I mean, what a picture. Like, what if the Apostle Paul just stopped at, "We shared with you the gospel. We gave you the message. We announced it. We proclaimed it." But his life with these people was deeper and more profound than that. Yeah, we shared the gospel message with you, but we did more. We shared our very lives. Disciples share the gospel and they share their lives. Thirdly, a disciple invests in others for the sake of the gospel. This is what we see in the rest of the passage, verses 9 through 12. You see, it's because of the gospel, we can labor to invest in those around us. Look again at verse 9. "For you remember, brothers and sisters, our labor and toil. We worked night and day that we might not be a burden to any of you while we proclaimed to you the gospel of God. You are witnesses in God also how holy and righteous and blameless was our conduct toward you believers. We worked night and day laboring." They labored intensely so that they could invest in the people at Thessalonica. They could care well for people. I mean, Paul's model is so helpful for you today because he's showing you your life. He's working hard day in and day out, and he's finding a way to engage in ordinary ministry along the way. I mean, he's not a pastor who just works one day a week trying to tell you how to do your life. He's like in the marketplace working day in and day out, and along the way and through his work, he's finding ordinary opportunity for ministry. I mean, that's a helpful model for you. Because I think part of what some of us need to hear this morning is we start to believe these outrageous lies from the enemy that nobody can understand me. Nobody can identify with my circumstance. Nobody can understand what it's like to walk in my shoes. Nobody knows what it's like to be a parent of young children. Nobody understands what it's like to go off to school and have to study and have deadlines. Nobody understands what it looks like to work in my occupation. Nobody understands what it looks like to have growing children who are involved in 9 gazillion activities. You just don't get it. You don't understand. And what the Apostle Paul is reminding us is that that couldn't be further from the truth. There are all kinds of models amongst us who can help us see what it looks like to live ordinary life with gospel intentionality in practical and significant ways. There are all kinds of people who are living your life. No, it's not just like yours. But they understand. They're there. They're in the trenches. They're trying to get by just like you and me. And they provide this tremendous model for us. I mean, I'm so grateful that there are so many tremendous models for us as a church. People who are sacrificially serving behind the scenes in ways that nobody ever sees. And yet they don't care. They just want to serve. They want to be useful. They want to be helpful. They don't care if you see what they did when nobody else was in this building. People giving up their time to disciple others all around our city, in coffee houses and living rooms, on back porches and patios, sacrificially giving their time to invest in people in just ordinary, mundane ways. Lay pastors and deacons who are serving a full load during the week, just like the rest of us, and then giving over and above to lead us and to serve us so well. People who are serving on Sunday serve teams, tirelessly giving of their time, their talent, their energy, so that you and I can be freed up to worship God, to meet with Him, to fellowship with one another. Like, we have all kinds of models around us. And so if you're wondering, how on earth do I fit this into my life? Then might I encourage you to find someone that you can find help from? Because I can guarantee you, sitting somewhere within about 5 or 6 feet of you is somebody who's doing it and can help and would love to help. Would love to help you get in the game, that you might see your life as an opportunity to invest in ordinary ways in the lives of others. And why? Like, why? Why did the Apostle Paul labor and toil? And the language that he uses there is labor that is exhausting. He's not talking about like easy work behind a desk. He's talking about a labor, a toil that leads to a weariness and an exhaustion at the end of the day, much like many of you experience yourselves. Why? Why on earth would you do that? Well, he reminds us in verse 11 and 12, "For you know how, like a father with his children, we exhorted each one of you and encouraged you and charged you to walk in a manner worthy of God, who calls you into his own kingdom and glory." Why does he do this? Why do we do this? That we might help people walk in a manner worthy of God. That we would invest. We'd have tender care like a mother nursing her children. But that we would invest like a father who urges and pleads to have our lives conformed and shaped by the gospel message about Jesus. That our lives would be shaped in certain kinds of ways that we might look more and more like Jesus. Why do we do that? So that we might walk in a manner worthy of God. And he says that he did that kind of work with each one of you. He's pointing us to the idea that this sort of ministry, it happens not on a platform. It happens across a table, in a living room, while you're going about ordinary life with others. That we could see a significant impact in the lives of people if we would just live ordinary life with some gospel intentionality. And ultimately, we do these things because of the life and ministry of Jesus himself. I mean, Jesus modeled this for us. In Mark chapter 10, James and John come to Jesus, and they want to be placed in his kingdom. They want to be at his right hand. They want to have seats of power, seats of glory, seats of prestige. They want to have significant recognition. And Jesus reorients their thinking and says, this isn't how it works in the kingdom. Like, that might be how it works in the world, but in the kingdom, it doesn't work like that. And what he does in that moment is he points to his own life and ministry. He says, for the Son of Man came not to be served, but to serve, and to give his life as a ransom for many. Jesus himself in his life and his ministry shows us what it looks like to sacrificially give, that we might invest in the lives of others. Mark chapter 3, he points the apostles. He points these men who are going to walk with him in a depth of learning and discipleship, that they'd be shaped to be the leaders of his church when he leaves. And it says that he chose them in Mark chapter 3. He chose them that they would do the kind of work that he had been doing, that they would be involved and engaged in the kind of ministry that he was doing. But he goes on in verse 14 and says this, and he appointed the 12 whom he also named the apostles so that they might be with him. You see, Jesus gave not just a message of what he was going to do, but he gave his own life. He gave himself to these men. And that's precisely the model and the image that we need to have in mind as we think about our own lives. That we'd be so shaped from the inside out, that our hearts would be so reordered that we would live with that kind of intentionality. That we would live not for the praise and the glory and the opinion of others, but that we would live to sacrificially serve, to invest our lives in ordinary ways that nobody may ever know about. Certainly aren't going to read about it in history books, but are going to have a tremendous, profound, and maybe even eternal impact. How are you investing your life in others? Disciples share the gospel and they share their lives. And so if we want to walk in a manner worthy of God, then we need to think on the gospel message about Jesus. Like, that message, it needs to shape the way that we think. It needs to shape our hearts. We need to attend to our inner life. Some of us have inner lives that are so disordered, so scattered, so fragmented, that we need to look to the gospel message about Jesus that we might be made whole. And Christ is the only one who can do that kind of work in our hearts, so that we can be free from living for the applause of others, and we can live for the glory of God and the good of others. The gospel is what becomes the lens through which we view all of life. We need to think on the gospel that we might be able to share our lives with others. We've got to learn to develop healthy rhythms in life so we have some margin, so we have something to give to others. Like, we need to think on the gospel message so that we can invest our lives in others. We think on the gospel message because it's not our best thinking that people need. People need help connecting dots to the gospel, that they would bring this message about Jesus to bear on all of life. That's what you and I need. You don't need my best thinking. I don't need your best thinking. I need your help connecting dots to bring the gospel to bear on all of life. And through an ordinary, mundane investment in others, we could have a tremendous impact. And in fact, I think we could help change the way people think about God. That he is a loving father who sent his one and only son to live a life in our place, to die a death in our place, that we might be reconciled to him, that we might enter into his family, that we might have our lives changed and transformed from the inside out. What we need to remember this morning is that disciples share the gospel and disciples share their lives. Let's pray. Father, we are so grateful for your word, that in your kindness, you have revealed yourself to us by your word. You haven't left us in the dark to try to figure these things out on our own. But you have revealed yourself to us by your Son Jesus, in your word spoken, that we might have our lives changed and transformed from the inside out, that we might be reshaped and remolded into the image of your Son, that we might grow to look more and more like him in our hearts, in our thinking, in our behavior, in our action. Oh God, would you meet us in this moment? Would you help us experience something of your grace and your kindness and your mercy? Lord, would you free us from living for the applause of others, that we might live for your glory and the good of others? Help us as we take steps this week to live just ordinary, mundane lives with a little bit of gospel intentionality. We pray all these things by Jesus' name. Amen. As we leave, let's leave looking to Jesus. It's this message about Christ that can change and transform us from the inside out, shaping and crafting us into certain kinds of people that look like this. So being affectionately desirous of you, we were ready to share with you not only the gospel of God, but also our own selves, because you had become very dear to us. All right, thanks for being here. We'll see you next time.